So we're going to sing Sunshine in the Soul. First. Yeah, we got a small, I guess there are some people that are on vacation this week, again, just like last week. And hopefully there's computers near them. So Sunshine in the Soul first, and Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is next. All right.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than gold in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, where the peaceful, happy moment throw. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, where the peaceful, happy moments are. And Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments are through, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, for the peaceful, happy moments long. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Okay, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, is that in there? Yep. Okay, number 363.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms, safe and secure from all alarm, leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. All our precious hearts grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on the arms, lean on the arms, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on the arms, lean on the arms,
leaning on the everlasting arms.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the arms.
Okay, library girl.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Today's children's story is titled 10 Minutes Delay. All well-informed people are familiar with the sad account of the death of the young Prince Napoleon, who fell pierced by 19 wounds at the hands of the Zulus in South Africa, June 1, 1879. Many will remember that Captain Cherry, in his published report, mentioned that after they had selected the camping ground, the object for which the squad of six had been detailed, and had had coffee and rested, he suggested that they should remount and return to camp. But the young prince, who commanded the squad, said, "No, let's wait 10 minutes. Just as they were preparing to remount, at the expiration of that 10 minutes, a body of Zulus came on them, and all fled but the prince, whose horse broke from him. After a desperate resistance, he fell, covered with wounds, and died in the tall grass of the Duga. I presume all do not know that this pleading for 10 minutes delay was a habit of the young prince from early childhood." A correspondent of a leading Paris journal interviewed the empress, who, as she was about leaving for the scene of the tragedy that had wrecked all her earthly hopes, and drew her into conversation on the subject of her son. She talked freely during the interview, but with an evident anguish of spirit, which seemed only the more sad from her effort at control. During this interview, while speaking of the childhood of her son, the prince, she unconsciously revealed the trait in his character that had caused all this woe. To her, wrecked hopes and a broken heart; to him, the probable loss of a throne, an earthly future, and his life. After describing her as still lovely in her lonely grief, the writer from whom we quote said, "The empress had now risen and stood, slightly trembling with emotion. When stepping rapidly and gracefully across the room, she opened a cabinet from which she took a pocketbook and read therefrom on a leaf, 'Going with Cherry,' the last words ever written by the prince. Then she added, 'Of all that Captain Cherry has ever written in regard to my son, those fatal 10 minutes alone I hold to be true. It was ever his habit,' she continued, "to plead for 10 minutes delay. He always begged for 10 minutes more sleep in the morning, 10 minutes more at night to sleep in his chair. And when too much overcome with sleep to speak, he would hold up his two little hands, the 10 fingers representing the 10 minutes more for which he pleaded. The habit of procrastination is a deadly foe to all prosperity in temporal and in moral affairs. We ought to do every duty as soon as it can be done. I have a secret which I should like to whisper to the boys and girls, if they will put their ears down close enough. I don't want father and mother to hear, for it is to be a surprise on them. You have long wanted your own way. You have become tired of hearing mother say, 'Come right home after school. Don't be late. Be sure to tell the teacher. It is do this and don't do that all the time. You are sick of it and would like to have your own way. Well, put your ears down while I whisper one word. Obey.' Oh, you think I am making fun. No, I am not. I know a boy who decided to do just what his father said. He never offered excuses, never tried to get out of work, until finally his father came to trust him perfectly. His father said, 'I know that Harley will do what is right.' When he went out nights or to school or to play, his father never said a word, for he had come to have perfect confidence in his boy. Honestly, obedience is the road to freedom. If you want to have your own way, just begin to obey." That's the end of the story. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Thank you, sister. If you all can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this beautiful day, this Sabbath. I want to thank you for, you know the man's name, I don't want to mention it online. I don't remember his email handle, so I can't do that, but I just got word this morning that a brother in Christ, him and his wife, on Sabbath day were blessed with a brand new bouncing baby boy. And so we praise your name for that, for heritage, our children are a heritage unto the Lord, it says in the book of Psalms. And so thank you for blessing that family. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, of course, as we usually do. You know them all by name. You know all their situations and problems, their good times and bad times. We pray that your perfect will is upon them as well as upon us. Thank you for blessing the ministry, the family, and all those that help us do the work. Bless them in the way that you promised. And thank you for the trials and tribs that help us to grow closer to you, because we have to keep remembering we need you, even in the good times. We thank you for reminding us that we need you, and we love you. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, give me a moment, folks. I got to run to a different computer where I got my articles stashed in regards to today's message having to do with current events and the Vatican wound healing. I'll be right back. Okay. Hopefully you can hear me. Let me just turn on the recorder here. Today is the 14th, right? Yeah. Okay. Thank you again for being here. As you know, the Vatican put out an article the other day and tried to reword it a couple times to soften the blow, if you will, for those that it offended, but didn't offend many, obviously. And there's a reason for it, which hopefully I can illustrate. And I'm assuming you can all hear me okay? All right, good. The headline reads, this article, the main one that I'm going to deal with is the one that came out on January or July 10th from Reuters, right out of the Vatican, because Reuters usually reports for the Vatican. You know, the Associated Press picks up a lot of stuff, but it also drops a lot of stuff. Reuters has a tendency to hold it even on their websites. Headline reads, Vatican, and it's, of course, got the colon there, and then it says, non-Catholics wounded by not recognizing Pope. I'm just going to read you two short paragraphs from the article. It says, the Vatican on Tuesday said Christian denominations outside the Roman Catholic Church were not full churches of Jesus Christ, a 16-page document prepared by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, which Pope Benedict used to head as Cardinal Ratzinger, by the way. That's when he used to be called God's Rottweiler or God's Enforcer, because he also headed the Holy Office, which is the new name since 1992, I believe it is, that John Paul II gave it, that used to be called the Office of Inquisition. It was reinstituted in 1991 or 92. I think it was February of 91. So going on, it says, it described Christian Orthodox churches as true churches, but suffering from a wound since they do not recognize the primacy of the Pope. Ratzinger was elected Pope in April of 2005. The document is his second strong reaffirmation of Catholic tradition in 4 days, following a decree on Saturday restoring the old Latin Mass alongside the modern liturgy. The document stressed that dialogue with other Christians remained one of the priorities of the Catholic Church. The document stressed only Catholicism had all the elements to be Christ's church fully. Now, there are a few points in this article that I want to touch on before going into the next article. And I think I only have two or three main articles. Right off, we see prophetic language once again being used here by the Vatican. Now, of course, it's in like a second-handed kind of way, pointing it towards the Protestants rather than pointing it towards themselves. And I'm sure that they are 100% unaware of their snafu. However, I'm also 100% aware that Satan purposely allows such talk,
so as to let those of us that do understand prophetic symbolism realize how close he is slithering. It's obviously a ploy to generate fear in the babes of Christ. And with fear comes doubt, as we learned by Peter sinking in the water that I commented on earlier. Now, unless we draw nigh to the Lord each and every day, the enemy may be able to generate fear in our hearts, which in turn cultivates doubt. Oh, and by the way, I cannot watch the text chat while I'm doing when I'm sharing this article. So if there is a problem, just somebody let me know on the intercom down here. That'd be nice. So getting back, as I said, the enemy might be able, unless we draw close to the Lord, the enemy might be able to generate fear in our hearts, which, of course, generates doubt. Now, this is truly up to each of us as individuals, as it is written in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that all should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a constant battle. It's not wise to think you are closer to the Lord by doing his will one or two days a week, hoping that it is your duty and sufficient to get you through the week. I know hearts think like this because this is how I was years ago. Some hearts no doubt feel energized on Sabbath and slowly dwindle and drag themselves through the week only to hope for a recharging on Sabbath. This may be all well and good, but as we see Rome flexing its muscles so openly now, we need to exercise our faith on a daily and sometimes hourly basis. As Paul stated to the Corinthian church, it is wise to die daily of self and allow the Lord a closer walk, especially now that we see the day approaching so clearly now. This mentioning, by the way, of the wound by the Vatican reminds me of an article that came out back in 1929, if you recall. It's on my Mark of the Beast page. Headline, Mussolini and Cardinal Gasparri signed historic Roman pact. And the article read, this is from the San Francisco Chronicle, by the way, February 11th, 1929. It says, the Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound of many years, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. And, of course, the wound being what happened in the 1798 when Napoleon sent in Berthier, General Berthier. And the Pope died in exile the following November. Prophecy stated that this wound, the head would be wounded. And it was. And then in 1929, it started getting healed. It's not totally healed yet, but it's getting there. Revelation 13:3 also plainly states, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded on the dead, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So this wound is almost perfectly healed. Soon all churches will embrace Mother Rome as the official moral authority on earth. Revelation 13:3 is so clear today that even the novice student in prophecy can see this. Soon all preachers that share the three angels' messages will be considered criminals. At present, the crime of choice that the government's going to use against us appears to be leading the pack in the area of racism. Now, I know that sounds a bit strange, but you heard me right. Racism. Rome has recently been able to manipulate the U.S. Congress in such a way back in 1990 that allowed them to add religious crimes onto the racial crimes statistical averages in the Hate Crimes Act of 1990, public law number 101-275. And if you want more information on this, just go to my Hating the Christian page in the warnings section of the website. In the Uniform Crime Report, which was put out 10 years later in 2000 by the FBI, they found that crimes against a person's race was on average, now they had a five-year running average here, on average between 55 to 62% across the board for all crimes in the USA. In other words, out of all the crimes, 55 to 62% of them were racial related. Right, but crimes against the person's religion were between, 16 to 18% on a five-year statistical average, and actually headed lower as of 1995. Now, 16 to 18% is far too low a number to generate concerns for those that pen the laws of the land, especially if it's expected to dip even lower. All their hard work generating a holy war will come to naught. I mean, it's no mistake, you see, terrorists with a religious agenda. Okay? However, the Vatican supposedly, successfully lobbied to have crimes against religious affiliation added to the race crimes so as to generate a whopping statistical crime rate average from 71% all the way up to 80%. If you took the highest year of 62% with the highest year of 18%, you know, the highest 62% year of race crimes and the highest year of 18% of religious crimes, and if they both happen to be on the same year, you can get a whopping 80% crime problem in one particular area. So in so doing, every congressman, senator, Supreme Court judge, as well as every local governing official realizes now with this newly contrived statistic, a stable cash cow of vote cultivation as well as career stability. This new statistic can be easily manipulated into enforcing and creating laws, or should I say speak and cause laws into effect, as Revelation 13:15 puts it, that make those of us that, you know, preach truth concerning the evils of Rome racists and worthy of incarceration. And as we all know, what charges of racism, always comes the word hatred. You know, it's amazing how they can twist our loving acts into acts of hatred. Now, could it be that this is why some ministries and churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have opted to stop exposing the Pope in broad daylight recently? Could it be they were approached and warned of illegally trumped-up charges against them being levied? That will, of course, cause certain financial ruin if they continued in their course against Rome or even incarceration. Is this why ministries like Jack Van Impe and Billy Graham have changed their messages so drastically from anti-Catholic to pro-Catholic? Ministries at one time openly announced the Pope to be Antichrist, now proclaim him to be a holy man of God. You know, even some Seventh-day Adventist ministries have followed suit as well. In fact, every person that has contacted this ministry, and I'm talking about Presence of God Ministry, I'm not talking about the SDA site that I have as a sister site. Every person that has contacted this ministry in the last few years regarding leaving the SDA church have all said the same thing. One of the main reasons they're leaving is because they no longer preach the three angels message in the SDA church. And of course, the other main reason would be apostasy. Still, some believe declaring Mother Rome to be the undisputed moral authority worldwide would be utterly impossible, as the Pope hopes would be the end result, unless all the churches go along with Rome. Reason being is most churches don't shout racism when a preacher speaks out against them as Rome does. Even if this article of the Pope declaring the other churches to be non-churches lends credence to their thought process, confirming it as an impossibility. The satanic genius behind this strange statement of the Vatican is that most Protestant churches out there do claim the Pope to be a moral leader, and they do see that church as their mother way back in their infancy. They look at history, and they see positive connections. All the pro-Catholic comments after Mel Gibson's movie, you know, Passion of the Antichrist, I like to call it, and even more positive statements from hundreds of Protestant leaders when John Paul II died, prove the Vatican has been successful in their campaign against truth. This statement about the non-churches that the Pope made will make some pastors, Protestant pastors, actually feel the Pope is right, and they do need to join him to further their work of God. Case in point, this is what Paul Crouch said, leader of the TBN television station, said. He said this on the air not too long ago. It was recorded in the book A Woman Rides the Beast on page 389. He said, now keep in mind, this is Paul Crouch speaking, okay? This is the guy that heads up the Trinity Broadcasting Network, it's called, TBN, where Benny Hinn is a favorite appearance, you know, where he makes over $1 billion a year in donations. Just Benny Hinn alone. I'm not talking about Paul Crouch. But Paul Crouch's ministry has allowed for what they call the gospel message to go literally global. They've got satellites like you wouldn't believe. They've got television stations all over the place. They are literally billionaires. And the problem is, and they do have a lot of religious broadcasting on their channel, but the problem is it's peppered with Catholic dogma. And a good portion of the time that you tune in the TBN, they're asking for money. That's all they mostly do. But this is what he said. Just a couple of years ago, he said, I am eradicating the word Protestant from my vocabulary. It's time for Catholics and non-Catholics to come together as one. Now, before I'm accused of painting a negative picture of the Vatican agenda as if they never would do such a thing as to use racism against non-Catholic preachers. Take note of this short article that was bounced around the world just 4 years after the Hate Crimes Act of 1990 was put in place. Just one sentence I'm going to read from the Associated Press article of March 18, 1994, which the headline read, "Fundamentalists Wrong About the Bible," Vatican says. This is actually where they say that the Bible is dangerous in our hands. It says here, they go, "A new Vatican document on how to interpret the Bible condemns the fundamentalist approach of word-for-word literalism as distorting, dangerous, and possibly leading to racism." Okay? It's amazing how they're connecting that with racism, but they're doing it. Now, think about that for a minute. You're on a street corner, or you got a website that states Rome is the house of Antichrist, and you use a Bible to prove it along with historic facts found in most libraries. And by the way, this is why the government insists librarians keep track of what books you take out in the local libraries. They don't have to do that online because they track you using cookies on your hard drive. So since this Hate Crime Act of 1990 is now the law of the land, it's only a matter of time before Rome enforces this law to have you arrested as a racist. Still, some say today's society would never stoop so low as to proclaim Bible verses to be considered racist or hate speech. Yet in the year 2000, we found that in Seattle, Washington, as well as Chicago, Illinois, Baptists were prevented by law, mind you, and forced to cancel all plans that summer to go door to door in the city neighborhoods seeking to speak to people about Jesus Christ. The public statement regarding this enforcement, which prevent Christians, which hope, you know, prevented the Christians from evangelizing was, and I quote, "It was seeking to convert others could contribute to a climate conducive to hate crimes." And I got that from Seattle Times, September 11th, 2000, under the article entitled "Baptists High Chutzpah" by John G. West, Jr. He's an associate professor of political science at Seattle Pacific University, and he's a senior fellow at the Discovery Institute. So this is happening all around the world, thanks to the so-called terrorists, which the government painted as religious zealots. Religious hate crimes have been created that are nothing short of censorship. This reminds me of the time I was doing work with a prison ministry years ago. The state chaplain alerted everyone one day that they were no longer allowed to inform the inmates about the history of the Roman Catholic Church. Doing so would cause them to lose their license to enter the prisons in that state. Some preachers were using history books, for example, and Bible prophecy to help convert Catholics out of the church. The Bible was offending the Catholics because history was confirming it as truth. You know, hatred of the Bible is growing in heaps and bounds, or leaps and bounds. It's in September of 2003, Canada passed a bill that allows homosexuals the power to have Christians arrested and even jailed for up to 5 years for sharing Bible verses with them. And just a few short years ago, 11 Christians were jailed in Philadelphia, USA, for trying to help a group of homosexuals see the eternal danger they are in. The truth is, people, Christian love has now been outlawed. With that said, is the article of the Pope a problem for us? Well, of course it is. And yes, a few Protestant churches are in fact balking, as it is to be expected. I see it merely as Rome's way of testing the waters of opposition. I'm sure by the feeble response of the so-called Protestant arena we have seen thus far that they are literally grinning from horn to horn, knowing their next step has been, it will be much easier. And when I say horn to horn, I'm speaking of both the plain biblical as well as the plain prophetic sense of the word. They are evil men, and they are government leaders. With all that is said by both sides of the fence, none of this matters without the official statements of the National Council of Churches, or the NCC, because they are officially approved and duly elected ecumenical and quite political mouthpiece for all the churches today. So what they say will bend many ears. Is it a Catholic contrived organization? Well, need I ask? However, if you doubt it is, the following article may enlighten you in this regard. Headline: The Vatican's statement on the doctrine of the Church provides a historic context for the NCC's Oberlin Conference. And Oberlin is, I guess, in Oberlin, Ohio. I think it's Ohio or Idaho. Anyway, this is from New York City, July 11, 2007. This is actually NCC's website, USA.org, the NCC USA.org, reporting this on July 7th. And it says, the Vatican statement released Tuesday, they did this on July 11th, the day after the Pope made a statement. The Vatican statement released Tuesday reaffirmed that the Catholic Church is the one true church. I could just end it there, but let's continue. Even if elements of truth can be found in separated churches and communities such as Protestant and Orthodox churches, the staff head of the NCC's Faith and Order Commission responded to the Vatican statement by calling it an opportunity of hope. That sound like a Catholic statement? First, they're saying that the Catholic Church is the one true church, and then they're saying this is an opportunity of hope when he made that statement about non-churches. Going on, it says, this reaffirms that the ecumenical nature and purpose of the Second Vatican Council is still very much alive within and outside Catholic circles, said Dr. Ann Riggs, the NCC's Associate General Secretary of Faith and Order, in an interview with the NCC News. And then one short little paragraph I got to share, too, where the article says, touching on what Catholic News Service termed as an ecumenical sore point, the document said some of the separated Christian communities, such as Protestant communities, should not properly be called churches, according to Catholic doctrine, because of major differences over the ordained priesthood and the Eucharist. Now, is this not Babylon in all its confused glory? I'll get to the Eucharist statement in a minute, but some of the churches that are members of the NCC have made public statements that they are considered, that this is a negative response or a negative comment that the Vatican made regarding them as non-churches. Yet their official spokesman, you know, the NCC that they're members of, has nothing but positive remarks for this Rome statement. You know, truth is, this is exactly what one can expect from Rome these days. What do I mean? Well, in order to see the big picture here, you need to understand who is actually speaking for Rome as well as the media. The enemy of souls can read the actions of the people he controls, but he can't read their minds. Like Christians that don't walk with Jesus 100%, the wicked masses don't completely follow his lead either 100%. Some still have a little bit of Christian morals still deep within them that causes them to balk at his evil suggestions. Satan needs to know where this opposition lies in his plan, if his plans to control all the wicked across the globe are going to be successful. Now, he needs to make these strange statements via the Pope from Rome that appear to jeopardize his agenda, because eventually such statements will not generate a negative response. He is merely testing the waters here so as to know where he needs to concentrate his efforts. Now, keep in mind, he is dealing with humans, and he needs to know where they stand. The only way to know that is to flex his muscles and see how they react. Soon they'll stop responding in a negative way, and he will have the go-ahead to drop the other shoe. Now, Revelation 17:8 says, all the wicked, you know, whose names were not written in the book of life, will wonder after the beast, and so they will. The prophecy is sure. The enemy of souls needs to do a demographic research, just like any big company seeking to sell a product or an idea before releasing it to the general public. This is why the article stated, this reaffirms that the ecumenical nature and the purpose of the Second Vatican Council is still very much alive within and outside Catholic circles. For all intents and purposes, it looks like the exact opposite to us. But to Satan, the mostly positive results of the Vatican statement was a shot in the arm for him. Yes, some Protestant churches did respond negatively, and I'm sure Satan expected that as well. He knows what his next move must be in order to ensure that they won't be a problem in the next time that he makes this statement. The opposition is wearing thin. The fact the enemy of all that is holy would boldly spew such a statement without fear of endangering his agenda is proof of that fact. The wicked are mere pawns within his grasp now. And why are they such easy prey? Well, because they don't read their Bibles, as the prophet Amos predicted. They read their pastors instead. In Desire of Ages, page 459, paragraph 5, Sister White says, Those to whom the message of truth is spoken seldom ask, is it true? But by whom is it advocated? Multitudes estimate it by the numbers who accept it. And the question is still asked, have any of the learned men or religious leaders believed? Men are no more favorable to real godliness now than in the days of Christ. They are just as intently seeking earthly good to the neglect of eternal riches. And it is not an argument against the truth that large numbers are not ready to accept it, or that it is not received by the world's great men or even by the religious leaders. In other words, if their pastors balk at it, they're going to balk at it. This is why Satan checks the responses of the leaders on a regular basis. Without their loyalty, he can't expect the loyalty of their congregations. This is why we hear such quotes from the leaders today like this. Billy Graham said, I found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics. Chuck Colson said, we, and he's talking about Catholics and evangelicals, have differences. But on the ancient creeds and the core beliefs of Christianity, we stand together. W.A. Criswell said, I don't know anyone more dedicated to the great doctrines of Christianity than the Catholics. Paul Crouch, again, said, I am eradicating the word Protestant from my vocabulary. It's time for Catholics and non-Catholics to come together as one. And Neil C. Wilson of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he used to be the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, said, although it is true that there was a period in the life of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when the denomination took a distinctly anti-Roman Catholic viewpoint, that attitude on the church's part was nothing more than a manifestation of widespread anti-popery among conservative Protestant denominations in the early part of this century and in the latter part of the last, and which has now been consigned to the historical trash heap so far as the Seventh-day Adventist Church is concerned. Now, as for the mention of the Eucharist, as I have said so often over the years, this is something to watch very closely. Who said that? Neil C. Wilson said that, Chrissy. As I have said so many times over the years, this is something we got to watch very closely, this Eucharist thing. False Catholic prophets, prelates, priests, nuns, and even demonic apparitions alike put special emphasis on this idol for a reason. The Eucharist has been proclaimed their God for centuries, and it will be forced upon the people once again. As Rome mimicked Nebuchadnezzar's early actions in his reign during the Dark Ages, the denial of this small wafer as Jesus Christ incarnate caused the deaths of over 500 million Christians. Now, keep in mind, the National Council of Churches, or the NCC, is a joint venture set up to be run by leaders of every denomination on earth that has joined with it. A veritable modern-day Tower of Babel, if you will. Now, looking at the grand scheme of things, the NCC is nothing more than a local version of the World Council of Churches, or the WCC. The hierarchical structure is a necessity if Rome is to keep control of each and every church worldwide. In fact, it is common knowledge that all nations that bow to Rome, to Roman rule, and that's 174 out of 193 so far, they all have their own little NCCs that follow Rome's instructions to the letter. Truth is, the WCC would be an empty shell without all the NCCs around the world filling its coffers. In other words, the NCC is the WCC on a local level. Actually, it is an exact duplicate of Vatican structure itself. You have the big cheese in Rome sitting on high seven hills, you know, and then you have all the little churches around the world that does its bidding. Well, the WCC plays a part of the Vatican, and the NCC plays a part of the cathedrals. With that said, for those that still claim the Seventh-day Adventist Church as their safe haven, hold on a second here. Let me get a link here in the room for y'all. Oh, it didn't come out. Hold on. For those Seventh-day Adventists out there that believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a safe haven, take a look at this page. That is the National Council of Churches Commission Leadership page. And for those of you listening on the radio, when you get time, send me off an email. I'll send you the link to this page. This page is the page that lists all the official leaders per cabinet in the NCC, which is actually the WCC on a local level. Notice which church is now considered to be the official treasurer for the NCC. Just count down 1, 2, 3, 4 names. It says treasurer, Kermit Netteberg, gives his phone number of 805-955-7770. And he's from the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Silver Springs, Maryland, well, Maryland, for the Catholics that named that city or state. Anyway, getting back to the first article, where the present Pope is insisting on using the Latin language in the Catholic Mass, I have another article that goes into a little bit more detail on this. And I'm not going to do the whole article because it's way too long. I just want to hit a couple of high points to give you an idea as to why they want Latin. Okay, we already know the reasons for the statement. It's just to test the waters. But check this article out. Headline, A Triumph for Traditionalists. This was posted on July 10th, 2007 by WorldNet Daily. It says, elevated to the papacy at the age of 78, Benedict XVI will take no action greater in significance for the Catholic Church than his motu proprio, which is Latin for of his own accord, declaring that the Latin Mass must be said in every diocese on the request of the faithful. Dissenting bishops must comply. I've talked to some Catholics about this, and they don't believe it's mandatory, but here it says they must comply. Why? Because the blasphemous title they give the Pope here, which is Holy Father, knows the solemnity, mystery, and beauty of the Latin Mass holds magnetic appeal, not only for the older faithful, but the searching young. Stopping here for a moment. We see that the Pope is not concerned with the message of the Mass as much as he is with the appearance of the Mass itself. As we'll see in a minute, he wants the true meaning of the Mass to be well hidden to prevent Catholics from leaving and Protestants from joining. In the English language, it's obvious. Certain statements during the transubstantiation of the wafer are not only blasphemous, but completely outside biblical jurisprudence and easy to expose as demonic by even babes in Christ. This is why, even to this day, certain statements on the altar of most Roman Catholic churches are whispered in English so as to prevent the congregation from actually hearing what the priests are saying. In Latin, these words were not only well hidden, because Latin is a dead language with nary a soul on earth claiming it to be their native tongue, but these words now appear wonderful, mysterious, and holy, because Rome has been able to condition billions into thinking the Latin language is a holy and heavenly language. Now, a language, by the way, that was first uttered by pagan sun-worshipping Romans that took pleasure in feeding Christians to both the lions as well as the flames in their Colosseums. Now, just the other day, I asked a Catholic what they thought about the Latin Mass being introduced, and he said he prefers it back because English made the Mass less appealing. Sadly, the Pope's mindset is, in fact, the general idea here. It's not about the message, but how the message is proclaimed that makes the Mass. This is no different than rock music, for example. It can be the most disgusting, perverted, vile, satanic lyrics known to man, but if it's packaged in an appealing way, millions are going to listen to it. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But Rome is saying, hey, let's use pomp and circumstance and eye candy. That way we can draw people to the Mass and forget about Jesus. The article goes on to say, the introduction of the new Mass has been attended by a raft of liturgical innovations by freelancing priests that are transparently heretical. Churches have closed, faithful have fallen away or converted to other faiths, congregations have dwindled, convents have emptied out, vocations are a fraction of what they once were, belief in the creedal truths of Catholicism is not what it was years before Vatican II. The halcyon days of the great Pope and future saint, Pius XII. First off, the innovations are not transparently heretical, they are completely and openly heretical, thereby making it absolutely necessary for them to be hidden in the Latin language to prevent the majority of the attendees from finding out what's actually being said during the Mass. I was Catholic 29 years and came from devout parents, yet over 90% of the Latin Mass was not understood by my parents, myself, or any other Catholic I knew. That is the plan here, and that is the only way they will be able to keep the pews filled. If the people know what's happening on the altar, they're going to leave. Plus, would a Muslim or a Buddhist knowingly sit in a church where Jesus Christ is mentioned in a language they understand? And by the way, the Pope they claim to be the great Pope and the future saint is none other than the very Pope that helped Hitler kill 6 million Jews. Continuing in the article, it says liberal European bishops were said to have fought restoration of the Latin Mass. And according to the New York Times, Abe Foxman, resident theologian of the Anti-Defamation League of Ben A. Britt, is about to anathemize the whole lot of us, declared Abe, speaking ex cathedra for the ADL, Anti-Defamation League. He said, we are extremely disappointed and deeply offended that nearly 40 years after the Vatican rightly removed insulting anti-Jewish language from the Good Friday Mass, that it would now permit Catholics to utter such hurtful, insulting words by praying for Jews to be converted. What is Abe talking about? The article asks. Does he not know that Catholics are required to pray for the conversion of all peoples to Catholicism in Christ? Who duped Abe into thinking this requirement was suspended by the Vatican? Indeed, if one believes, as devout Catholics do, that Christ and his church hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven, it would be anti-Semitic not to pray for the conversions of the Jews, even Abe. Now, the only reason I shared the end of the article is to make it painfully clear how Rome lies whenever it benefits their agenda. This is how they'll lower the boom on all of us, as well as anyone else that they feel is an enemy of theirs. Here we see the Vatican, as well as the author of the article, admitting that the Jews need Jesus as Lord and Savior in order to gain heaven. That's true, of course, but not in the essence of Roman Catholic version of Jesus. The point I seek to make is that on August 12, 2002, the Vatican released a statement via the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops that I've got listed on my Rome Says Jesus Not Needed page on the website in the warning section, that all Catholics must, check this out, all Catholics must stop praying for and evangelizing Jews so as not to offend them. The Vatican declared that they are headed for heaven without Jesus. This was the end result of talks that led to friendlier relations between Israel and Vatican. This about-face of Rome is nothing new. They will lie when they need to, as they did in an article my wife brought to my attention just the other day in our local newspapers. In this article, they stated, the other communities cannot be called churches in the proper sense because they do not have apostolic succession, which is the ability to trace their bishops back to Christ's original apostles, and therefore their priestly ordinations are not valid. It said, this is Associated Press reporting July 10, 2007 under the article entitled Pope, Other Christians Not True Churches. In closing, what this Pope, like all the other popes before him, is doing is declaring we must trust man above the creator of man. In other words, he says, put what you see man doing above what you see the creator of that man doing. The word of God is what we base our faith on. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Pope is proclaiming we must become Catholic simply because he states human beings over the course of 2,000 years have succeeded other human beings in his church. Problem is, the word states we must obey God rather than men in Acts 5:29. Mr. Pope, Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I did the math, sir, and I must ask you one simple question. Can you please share with all the people within your global empire you call a church why 86.2% of Catholic doctrine cannot be found in the Christian Bible? A Bible you claim was embraced by the forefathers who you say can be traced back to the apostles, the very apostles that penned the very Bible. That Bible, by the way, is and has always been the manual for the Christian church. A church you claim was founded on Roman Catholicism, a faith now proven to be 86.2 extra-biblical and erroneous. How can this church of yours be the same one the apostles were a part of? Your doctrines alone declare you do not believe those apostles 86.2% of the time. With that said, how can you trace your church back to the men that preached Jesus of the Bible, a Jesus not found within the walls of Rome? As Daniel chapter 7, verse 22 predicts, beloved, we, the children of God, are soon to possess the kingdom. Satan is fighting both tooth and nail as we speak to prevent that prophesied possession. Praise the Lord. He has already lost. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this day.
I don't know if it's in the
room, though, but it says... Okay, let me put this back to the room. What's this? Battle Hymn of the Republic? My eyes are seeing the glory. I don't know if it's in the room, though. But this is what we're going to sing. And most people know this song, so... Is this it here? Okay.
Yes,
it's in there.
It's
in there? 506. Yep, 506.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He that moves the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching out. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Watchfires of a hundred circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and dance. I can read his righteous strength as by the dim flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him, be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom, that transfigures you and me. As we die to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth is marching on.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Please kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us eyes that see and ears that hear, and mouths that speak your truth and glorify your name. Bless us with many opportunities to share the truth that we have that has just become a part of our lives. And when people walk up and have certain beliefs and understandings that don't quite jive with your word, we pray, Father, that you grant us the opportunity to speak the truth, the present truth, upon them so that they too can be blessed and go forth and help us share this message you would have us share. Bless all those that are on our prayer list. Especially those that are lost with salvation. Bless all those that help us do this work. And thank you for keeping us safe in this week that we are stepping into in a few hours when the Sabbath breaks. And thank you for the remainder of the Sabbath. And Father, if we sin this day, we pray that you reveal it to us before we do the sin so that we do not sin. And thank you for forgiving us when we do and having such long suffering and forgiving us and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
glory, glory, glory.